Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. The title of the sermon is Why I'm Thankful for Jesus Most of All. What attracted me to this passage in Titus 3 was that in this little passage, this third chapter, he presents all the essentials of the gospel. It kind of surprised me that all these years I didn't notice this. You have in this chapter salvation, verse 5, in general. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness. Then you have, at the end of that verse, the great work of the new birth, what we call regeneration. Right in the middle of the verse, by the washing of regeneration, that's the new birth, and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. And then you have the work, perhaps the pinnacle work, of justification in verse 7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And you have all of these great doctrines here, but in the middle is perhaps the central one in verse 4, the great Christian truth of the incarnation, of God becoming a man. Right there in verse 4, when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared. That's him coming into the world, the incarnation. You have salvation, regeneration, justification, incarnation, and then you even have glorification, because in verse 7, he says, being justified by his grace, we would be heirs according to the hope of eternal life. All of them cataloged here. And then he pivots everything, I believe, around verse 4. It's all a result of the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appearing in the world, is what he means. Came into the world. Now, notice what he does in verse 8. And this is what struck me as well. And this is a message to preachers. Verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement. Concerning these things, Titus, which I just mentioned and tried to explain briefly, Paul is saying, I want you to speak confidently so those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. He says, Titus, I want you to major on what I just discussed. These are the main things that struck me. These are the main things I want you to speak continually, present tense, confidently about them. So you need to know them. And you need to preach them all the time, Titus. I wouldn't say that's true in most churches anymore. Interesting. So, what I'm going to do is approach it this way. Why I'm thankful for Jesus most of all. First of all, because of the sinful condition that we were under, or I was under, and he came into the world to save me from. That's the first point. The sinful condition, the bondage that I was under and you were under and men and women are under, that Christ came into the world to set us free from, makes me thankful for him most of all. He did set me free from this condition. Verse 3, we were once also foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice, which of course is vindictiveness, in envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the condition that God saved us out of. It doesn't matter who you are. He challenges us, therefore, in the previous verses, to live a godly life in the middle of this world as we mix with people. Notice he starts verse 3 with a 4. He's tying that to the first two verses. And in the first two verses he says, remind them to be subject to rulers, to the authorities over them, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one. Don't malign these people that are over you. Stop maligning them. Be peaceable with those people. Gentle, showing consideration for those people, for all men, including those people. And he says, you used to be like that. You were foolish yourself, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. And now we're changed by the work of God described in 4 through 8. He says in verse 3, you once were those things. You are no longer those things. You have been delivered. That's the basic meaning for saved. It means to deliver, rescued. The back and the tyranny of sin has been broken. Otherwise, you'd still be like that. And so he characterizes the past life out of which we were brought, so he can emphasize the great change described in verse 5 and trace it to the regenerating, renewing power of the Spirit in conversion, when he not only justifies us in verse 7, but liberates us by regeneration in verse 5. And then he just says this: we were darkened and fools. Foolishness is a foolishness in which someone is ignorant. They're dark in their understanding about real realities. We too were dark. We were defiant too. We were disobedient. In verse 3, we detested authority as well. We abused authority as well. We dishonored our parents, hated our teachers, hated our bosses as well. I was interviewing a teenager this last year, about a year ago, for baptism. I love to do this. We have them fill out a little form. They ask four questions. Anybody that gets baptized: when did you get saved? Give us a testimony. Second, what are the changes that Christ did in your life when you got saved? Third, why do you want to get baptized? Fourth, don't remember. It's four questions. And then they got to come in and see me. It's worse than hell itself. And I'll interview them with some of the other guys. And incredible testimonies. And then they'll get baptized and they'll try to say it in front of people. And the one kid said, I know I'm saved because I hated my parents. I said, you hated your parents? He goes, yeah, good parents. He just said, I didn't like them. I didn't like what they made me do and go to youth group and this and that. He said, I love to dishonor my parents. I said, what? He said, I enjoyed dishonoring them. This guy's never done any drugs yet. We are all like this. This is just the way we are. Disobedient. The way we are. Deceived. Dominated and ruled by lusts and desires. In verse 3. Enslaved to various desires. Drug around like a pig with a ring in its nose. Thinking we're free. Dominated by these things. Driven by malice and envy. You notice malice and envy follows enslavement to various lusts. Why does malice and envy follow enslavement to various lusts? Because when you desire things, you don't always get them. And when you get them, they're not always as good as you thought they'd be. So you start hating the people that's got what you want. It always follows this. It's a picture of the fallen men before Christ. Now, I could add that also when we die, we were under judgment and under a curse, and we would have been amongst those that Jesus said in Matthew 25, depart from me and go away to the fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That would have been the outcome. So, we are most thankful, aren't we, to Jesus because of the sinful condition and condemned state that he came into the world and delivered us from. Second, We're thankful to Jesus because as our Savior, he did indeed appear in the world in order to live and to die on our behalf. There was a contrast between our state in verse 3 and what we deserved in verse 3, which was nothing, and the kindness of God in verse 4. But in spite of that state in verse 3, but a strong adversative contrast. In spite of that, the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared. So there's this contrast. There is a word used that's a comprehensive term to describe the gospel. It's kindness and love for mankind. Now, it's interesting. The word appeared is not a word for mere presence. It's not a word for mere presence, like when you go somewhere and people say, "Why are you here?" Happens to me a lot. You know, what are you doing here? It's not a word for mere presence. It's a word for presence as a response to distress or danger. The term is usually used that way. It was a common term used of great rulers or kings who would manifest themselves. It was even used of the gods in their lore and in their stories, of gods who would descend to their people, but always in order to help them. Now, if he appeared, that means he already existed. The language means he already existed. If somebody shows up in a room, you can assume that they existed before they got in the room. He uses language to emphasize that when Christ came into the world, he came from a prior world. He came from another existence. He didn't start here. The only thing that started here was his humanity. And he joined himself to a body to live here and then to die here. That's Christianity. It's a comprehensive term to describe that. And his chief compelling motive, his chief compelling reason, was to show kindness to the people described in verses 1 through 3, of which there is no other kind. Kindness means mildness of nature. He didn't come to destroy, though he should have. It is used of friendly words as opposed to harsh. It's used of wine that's better because it's not harsh. It's the manifestation of a gentleness, a friendliness, a non-threatening posture, an approachableness. And it came to its crescendo when he went to the cross and died in our place for our sins, and was meek, and was like a lamb before those that slaughtered it, and didn't open its mouth. It was shown when reviling, as we saw this morning in a passage in Peter, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he uttered no threats. And Peter surely there is referring back to his betrayal, to the scorning at his trials, the false accusations when they paid off people to lie about things he never did so they could condemn him, the crown of thorns, crushed down on his skull, the blindfold, the spit on the face, the slap on the face, the striking him with the rods by the soldiers when they'd say, "Tell us, prophesy, who hit you?" And the Bible says he didn't say a word. For he came not to destroy, but to show kindness to sinners like you and I. Controlling his own destiny, purposed by God, he went to the cross and he accomplished two great realities described here in Titus. He saved us, and then he really states two facets of how he saved us. People sometimes miss this. Look at this. He saved us. Now you're thinking the cross, perhaps the atonement. Read the verse. He saved us, not on the basis of deeds we've done, but according to his mercy. In this verse, he saved us at the end of the verse by what? By the washing of regeneration. What's that mean? Saved us by regeneration. That's one of the main aspects of how he delivers his people. He doesn't just pardon their sin, verse 7, when he justifies them. He liberates them from the tyranny and the control and the bondage of it, so that you become what you weren't before. And the hateful person of verse 3. The vindictive person of verse 3. The rebellious person of verse 3. The self-destructive person of verse 3 no longer exists. And he gets all the glory, doesn't he? But he does more when he saves us. Because in verse 7, he not only liberates us by pouring the Spirit out and regenerating us, but he does that because he's already done something in connection with it. He's justified us and accepted us by grace in verse 7. Apart from anything you do, are doing, or ever will do. And that's the gospel. It's the good news. And I'm thankful. My heart is filled with gratitude. Is yours? Lord, that's the gospel. And Paul told Titus, who's a preacher, I want you to confidently and regularly preach these things. Lord, we got to preach these things. This is what makes people grateful and love Jesus. Help us now to worship you one last time here together. We'll give you all the praise and honor, Lord. Let's stand and we'll sing one more.